This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inshallah, today, the surah, the majority of the salah will be in Surah Al-Ma'idah, maybe with one page of Surah Al-An'am. So we'll talk about Surah Al-An'am tomorrow, because the majority, the whole recitation will be actually within Surah Al-An'am. We won't even actually finish it. So Surah Al-Ma'idah, if Surah Al-Nisa explained the values and the principles and the generators of what Islam is going to be practically. Surah Al-Ma'idah is the covenants. Surah Al-Ma'idah are the practices, the rulings, the agreements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has with us in terms of how we're going to behave and what we're going to do and where the red lines exist and what we follow, how we behave. This is what Surah Al-Ma'idah does. It's 16, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. That's all it is. Surah Al-Ma'idah is just 16, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. It's divided into 16 sections and then a finale or an ending, a khatima, a summary. But the surah is just Ya ladhina amanu and a few verses of explanation. Ya ladhina amanu, and then the same thing. So it's just commands for believers in terms of rituals and rulings. So we're going to go through a couple of them and explain them, inshallah ta'ala. Do I have someone to be able to do? Dave, you're good? Okay. We'll do ayah number 6 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, which will be in Salat al-Isha, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين وإن كنتم جنبا فاطهروا وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم منه ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون.
So this very long ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah that talks about wudu and explains to us the pillars of wudu, the integrals of wudu and how to do it. My reason of wanting to recite it is the last piece of it. Of course, it explains how to make wudu, and most of us, inshallah, are aware of that or well accustomed. At the end of the ayah, it says, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to make difficulty upon you. He does not want to bring difficulty upon you with any of the rulings that He gives you. He's not looking for haraj. Islam is not built with the intention of making life more difficult for people. It's the opposite. وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ, what He wants subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very important. You don't have a lot of it in the Qur'an. Only a number of places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the phrase yurid, meaning this is what He wants, this is what He wills. This is the reason for why He's telling you to do something. It's very, very valuable, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses or explains a reason to us, it's worthy of our contemplation. Because most of the time, we're given a command and we just stick to the command. But when He actually explains, this is why I'm doing it for you, it becomes, it's very important. So, وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ. He wants to purify you. وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. And for Him to bestow His blessing upon you fully, meaning for Him to bring it fully upon you, for you to have the blessing, every aspect of it. So He's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, I ask you to make wudu, and if there's no water, to do tayammum, and to never pray and never speak in prayer to me without doing that first. And this is not because I want to make life difficult for you, but I want to teach you the importance of purity, physical and spiritual, because they come hand in hand within Islam. We're not people who believe that the spirit needs to be purified and then the body can be filthy and the clothing can stink nor do we believe the opposite of us taking care of the appearance and the superficial aspect of our existence and then let the heart rot on the inside. But it comes hand in hand. يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ He wants to purify you. So make wudu, and that's your physical purification. And pray, and that's your spiritual purification. وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ And when He grants you that, He will bestow His blessing fully upon you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by teaching you to purify yourself on the outside and keep your high levels of hygiene appropriate, and then to keep your spiritual hygiene at the same level as well. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ Hopefully you will find the value of doing that, and you will be thankful for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you that ability. And I find that verse to be very meaningful. So we'll do ayah number 15, if someone has the... Go ahead, yeah.
يا أهل الكتاب قد جاءكم رسولنا يبين لكم كثيرا مما كنتم تخفون من الكتاب ويعفو عن كثير قد جاءكم من الله نور وكتاب مبين
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah calls upon the people of the book, and it happens a couple of times. يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولُنَا يُبَيِّنُ لَكُمْ كَثِيرًا Indeed, we have sent to you our prophet to explain and clarify for you a lot of what you were hiding from the book before. كَثِيرًا مِمَّا كُنْتُمْ تُخْفُونَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ And for him to forgive a lot of what was decreed upon you before. And this is, you find in the Quran a couple of times, where he talks about وَلِأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ The revelations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent throughout time would abrogate one another. And the concept of nasakh is important when we talk about revelations, when we talk about deen, one deen coming after the other. So sometimes, a revelation would come with very strict rulings, and the revelation after it would come with easier rulings, sometimes vice versa. When the Prophet ﷺ is talked about in the Quran, he's talked about يُبَيِّنُ لَكُمْ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا كُنْتُمْ تُخْفُونَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ He'll clarify things that are strict, that you decided to look away from, to ignore from the book, and to forgive others. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ's Sharia, the Islamic Sharia, is not all of ease when it comes to when we compare it to rulings of revelation before it, nor is it the opposite, nor is it just more difficult. There are aspects that Islam came and made easier and made simpler and opened up the door a little bit and allowed there to be a little more flexibility with practice. And other aspects of deen that Islam came and made a little bit more strict. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ Indeed, what has come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is light and a clear book. Or clear content of chapters. And the word book, kitab in Arabic, doesn't necessarily mean a book, but it means content, something that can be recited and learned from. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the point of this verse. He sees the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as someone not just sent to the non-Muslims or to the Arab or to people who don't have revelation, but actually sent to people who had revelation before. Which is the important piece. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to the Yahud and sent to the Nasara. And sent to all faiths on the planet. That's why when we perform da'wah, we perform da'wah to everybody. No one is exempt from the da'wah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because all those who have revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with his revelation to clarify things that were ambiguous in theirs and to forgive and make easy other rulings that they have difficult in theirs. So when they come to Islam, they're getting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the final version of rulings and revelation that they require in order for them to survive and move forward. That's why the way Islam is designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows for that flexibility, allows for that growth. That's why our fiqh is always a work in progress, in so many words. Meaning our fiqh is always evolving. There's always something new. There's always new fatwa and there's new understanding of things. And it's not because we haven't figured out what is right and what is wrong yet. No, it's because Islam is designed in a way that allows that to be the case. And that is what he's trying to... That's why Surah Al-Ma'idah explains that a lot, by the way. I don't think I have the verse up there that talks about it clearly. But in the surah, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا حِينَ يُنَزَّلُ الْقُرْآنُ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهَا Oh, those who believe, don't ask about things that if we reveal to you the optimal answer, then you're not going to be happy with it. It's going to be too difficult for you to follow. And don't ask about it when the Quran is being revealed, because then you'll get an answer then. If you get an answer then you're going to be restricted for the rest of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has let them go. The issues that he didn't talk about, he let go. I mean, he purposefully did not talk about. Certain things are left open purposefully by Allah so that scholars can come later and take evidence and then process the evidence, and you end up with a couple of different opinions on a specific ruling, allowing Muslims to have that flexibility and everyone to follow based on what suits their culture or their background, where they are in their life in terms of being conservative or being a little bit more open. This is how Islam is designed. Surah Al-Ma'idah explains that. It starts by telling Ahl Kitab, we sent you a prophet to both ease away some things that were difficult for you and clarify some things that you're not properly following. And then the rest of the surah explains that this is how it's designed. There will be more. It doesn't end with the Prophet ﷺ. It begins with him ﷺ. He is the source. But then after that, we will continue to process evidence, and we will continue to come up with new understandings and new rule and ways to practice our deen within the context that we're going to be put in. You can't imagine if Islam didn't have that. Because other faiths don't have that, which is why many of them, from a ruling practice perspective, fell off. Yes, there are people who still adhere, they still claim to be a part of a specific religion, but they don't really have any practices. They're not engaging in practice. Why? Because the faith itself does not have the tools within it to grow as time does, and as circumstances change, and as people, human beings, move forward in different aspects of their existence. But Islamic ruling does. We often fight over fiqh in the Islamic world, which is very weird to me. Like, we fight, we have huge, huge disagreements, and we actually part ways over issues of fiqh, over issues of jurisprudence, over issues of processing pieces of evidence and coming up with a fatwa or with a ruling that allows people to behave in a certain manner. These are not issues worth of dividing anyone. Any aspect of the ummah at all. Because this is how Islam was designed. There's always going to be different opinions. You may not agree with the one that I give, and I may not agree with the one that you give. What we don't differ on is the stuff in Surah An-Nisa. We don't differ on the stuff, the principles that are explained in Surah An-Nisa. We don't differ on the values, on justice. We don't differ on compassion. We don't differ on tawheed. We don't differ on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This stuff we don't differ upon. But we will differ on other details of how to go by stuff. And that's normal, that's fine. And that's actually how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed Islam to begin with. And it's very important for Muslims to comprehend that, understand that, to calm down a bit. If you find someone praying a little bit different, or someone practicing Islam a little bit different than you, it's fine. Sometimes it can be very different. Anyone who studies fiqh knows that the differences actually are quite massive in certain aspects of practice. That doesn't take away from the deen. That is how the deen was designed. That's how it was designed. It's not a flaw that we have fallen into. We don't know what's right and wrong. No, this is how it was put together. عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. Allah left things alone. You will learn a madhab and you'll follow it, and then you'll commit yourself to it, and you'll have options later on if it makes your life difficult, knowing that you're going from one valid opinion to another valid opinion. Okay. Can we do number 18? Does someone have the... Okay. Do number 18 for me? Is that, yeah, that what you got? I'm going to need to work on organizing this a bit better.
وقالت اليهود والنصارى نحن أبناء الله وأحباؤه قل فلما يعذبكم بذنوبكم بل أنتم بشر ممن خلق يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء ولله ملك السماوات والأرض وما بينهما وإليه المصير.
This verse in the Quran is an extremely important one for Muslims today to understand. وقالت اليهود والنصارى, the people of the book before you, they went around saying, نحن أبناء الله وأحباؤه. We are the children of God and we are the most beloved to Him. What does that mean? That claim is basically saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers us. He will give us leeway. He will forgive us even if we don't necessarily put in the effort. He will grant us victory and strength even though we don't actually try our hardest and follow the ruling. We are just superior to others because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us more. This is a very false claim. Why is it in the Quran? Since we're not people of the book and we didn't ever... Anything in the Quran that talks about the behaviors of the Yahud and the Nasara and others is only in the Quran so that we understand that we shouldn't be doing the same. That's the only reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ahlul Kitab. When He talks about them, He points out mistakes. It's not so that we can go to them and say, you see, you did this wrong. They don't believe in this book. So this book is not addressing them. So it doesn't matter. For them, they're not even listening to it. How do you, I don't stand on the minbar and speak to non-Muslim people. That's insane. They're not listening to me. Why would I speak to them? Khutaba make this mistake all the time, by the way. Where they go on the manabir and they speak to governments, or they speak to the people in front of you. Don't speak to people who aren't listening to you. You just make the people in front of you mad and angry and much more difficult to console because they don't care. You're not giving them anything to do. You're complaining about something someone else is not doing. You speak to people in front of you. The Quran does not come and address Ahl al-Kitab in the form that they have to, that they're accountable to it. Yes, everyone's accountable to learning Islam and following the Quran, but the Quran is there for you and I. So when it talks about Ya Ahl al-Kitab, it's for us to learn. It's so that we think about what's being said here. So that we don't fall into the same mistake, because they were given revelation before us, they made mistakes, now we're given revelation. So obviously our goal here is not to make the same mistakes. They said, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاؤُهُ. They said, we're the sons of, the children of God, and we're the most beloved to God. This is a problem that Muslims have today. We have a very similar problem, where somehow we feel that we are superior or better. Or because we have the Quran, or because we're the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we're going to be given free passes, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers us, or that if we put the smallest amount of effort, immediately we're going to be granted yani victory and success. And if we put in a little bit of effort and we don't get that, we start wondering whether this whole thing is real because of this misconception. We are not abna'ullahi wa ahibba'uhu. We are not. No one is. You follow the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you commit yourself, He loves you. It still doesn't mean that you get a free pass on anything. It doesn't mean you're going to be preferred within life itself. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be punished for your mistakes. قُلْ, the answer in the ayah, فَلِمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ. Then why do you get punished for your sins like everyone else? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْ. You are just humans amongst those whom He created. This verse is talking to them and it's talking to us as well. This is the importance. This is why, if you don't understand the Quran this way, you learn nothing from it, really. Like, if this is not your comprehension of the Quran, then you're going to really miss out on at least a third of the Mus'haf. Because the Quran is talking to other people and their experiences. The goal of that conversation is that you and I pick up on it. You and I think about it. We don't fall into the same mistake. We don't take this elitist way of thought that somehow, because I'm Muslim, I'm better. And I can judge others, and I can look down on them, and I can point out that they are not good, and I am good, and our group is good, and the khair is only from here, and khair, there's no khair outside. This mentality is very toxic. It's not only toxic for other people, no. Way before that, it's toxic for us. This ruins us. This ruins our ability to improve and grow. It ruins our understanding of ourselves, of our efforts, of our failures, of what happens next. It's very problematic. If you feel that you are innately better than others, then anytime things go wrong for you, you will not have the ability to hold yourself accountable. You will not. You will fail every time. You'll find others to blame. You'll find something else to blame. That's why we jump to hasad and ayn and sihr and jinn and other stuff to blame them, because we're not willing to take responsibility for the mistakes that we're making. We're not willing. So we need something to blame. If there's no one to blame, we'll make something up. We'll find some ghaib and throw it on ghaib. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُ. They're walking around saying, we're the children of God, we're the most beloved. No, you're not. No one is. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْ. We're all the same. That goes for us as well. And it's just an important concept that Muslims today have to learn, or else we're going to be in a lot of trouble. I actually want to do, because we're running out of time, when we do Ayah 48, 48, please, if you can.
وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ فَاحْكُم بَيْنَهُم بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ عَمَّا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ لِكُلٍّ جَعَلْنَا مِنكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا ولو شاء الله لجعلكم أمة واحدة ولكن ليبلوكم فيما آتاكم فاستبقوا الخيرات إلى الله مرجعكم جميعا فينبئكم بما كنتم فيه تختلفون.
وأنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق مصدقا لما بين يديه من الكتاب. We sent to you the book righteousness and it is the same or the similar, or it continues to complement all the books that came before it. So it's not different than the Torah or the Injil or the Zabur or any other book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. It's bringing the same ideas. It's teaching. It has the same teachings, the same values. وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ But it is superior to all of them. وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ The Quran is superior to any other revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever sent. The reason being, what I explained to you a few minutes ago. Its ability to continue to grow. It gives you formulas and it teaches you how to draw analogies. It teaches you how to see the world, understand the value, see the world, and then when that world changes, how to draw an analogy and allow you to actually come up with a ruling that continues to serve the purpose of the initial one. That's why Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about Al-Kulliyat Al-Khams, as they call them. The five purposes of what Islam is here to preserve. Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about the five things that Islam is here to preserve. What are the things that Islam is here to preserve? What all the point of all the rulings are? حفظ العقل, to preserve your brain. That's why يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِ That's why khamr is haram in Surah Al-Ma'idah. It's talked about a little bit in Surah Al-Baqarah. It's talked about from a value perspective in Surah Al-Nisa, just from a value perspective, that you shouldn't speak to your Lord intoxicated. It's عيب. How do you speak to him and you don't know what you're saying? That's not appropriate. And then it's haram in Surah Al-Ma'idah. It's here to preserve life. That's why the story of the sons of Adam, at the end of it, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَٰلِكَ كَتَبْنَا عَلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا And because of this, we have decreed that anyone who murders someone will be executed for that. And those who actually grant life to someone is like you're granting life to all of humankind. And if you kill someone, it's like you're killing all of humankind. To preserve life, to preserve wealth. That's why in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَاقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا And the ruling regarding stealing in Surah Al-Ma'idah, because we talk about preserving wealth, meaning we make sure that we protect people's possessions. Preserving عِرْض, talking about taking care of a person's integrity, which why at the beginning of the surah, الْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَطَعَامُ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ And it talks about those who a Muslim is allowed to get married to. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ وَلَا مُتَّخِذِي أَخْدَانِ You're not allowed to take mistresses or girlfriends when you're doing this. وَحِفْظُ الْعَقْلِ وَحِفْظُ الدِّينِ And the final one is حِفْظُ الدِّينِ is preserving your freedom of religion, which is the verse that I'm reciting here. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ Make sure that you use the rulings that you use are the rulings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you in his book. So Surah Al-Ma'idah tells you all the rulings and it tells you what the rulings are there to actually achieve. They're here to achieve. They don't want to achieve haraj, as I explained at the first verse tonight. مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّنْ حَرَجٍ He didn't put these rulings to make your life difficult. No. Then why did you put the... Why do you make us make... وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ He wants to purify you. Both on the inside and on the outside. This is for you. This is for the blessing... وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ So the blessing of Allah can be full upon you. This is not to make your life difficult. This is to protect communities and to allow us to thrive. Okay. Let's go to ayah number 79. Or actually... Let's do 64. Does someone have, who has the microphone? 64, go ahead.
وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَةٌ غُلَّتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَلُعِنُوا بِمَا قَالُوا بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ يُنْفِقُ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ وَلَيَزِيدَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا وَأَلْقَيْنَا بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ كلما أوقدوا نارا للحرب أطفأها الله ويسعون في الأرض فسادا والله لا يحب المفسدين.
وقالت اليهود يد الله مغلولة. The people of the book before you said the hand of God is closed, it's stingy, it holds back. One of the worst things a human being can say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse is explaining a very central difference between faiths that exist on earth today and Muslims. A Muslim in no form or manner will ever use a derogatory term to describe his Lord. A Muslim will never use any term that has any flaw attached to it to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any given circumstance. It doesn't matter what's happening at the time. You will never do that. That concept is very, very important because it is the difference. It is the only difference that I'm aware of, actually, in terms of comprehending God. I'm not talking about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a different category. But in comprehending the Creator Himself, whether they believe in one or more, Muslims believe in the concept of tasbih. We believe in the flawlessness of our Lord. We don't claim or describe Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way that puts somehow Him being at fault for anything. That's what it means to be Muslim. That's what it means to be Muslim. That you have, the moment you say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that's what you accepted. That when you look at God, you don't look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with any form of seeing a flaw or a shortcoming or a mistake. No, when you see mistakes, you see it in yourself. So when the Yahud were going through a difficult time and they didn't have enough wealth and they were poor for a long time, they said Yadullahi maghloola. Allah's hand is closed and He's stingy. Jalla jalalullah. Bal yadahu mabsuutatani yunfiqu kayfa yasha. No, His hands are the opposite. They're open. And He continues to grant provision and sustenance however He wants. But this is the way the human being behaves. Just because you're not getting it now, or this is the time in your life where you have to put up with a certain degree of lack of sustenance, you're going to turn to God and you're going to accuse Allah of something. How is that acceptable? If you've spent most of your life, you've had more than what you've needed, and then if you go through a patch where you're not getting what you want, you're going to accuse Allah of being stingy. Jalla jalalullah. This is the difference. This is very important. This is how we differ in the way we view the world. As a Muslim, sometimes you're going to go through real difficulties that will linger around for a long period of time. They don't just disappear, they stay there. What is that going to mean to you? Are you going to come to the point where you'll say something like this? Yadullahi maghloola, jalla jalalullah. Bal yadahu mabsuutatani yunfiqu kayfa yasha. Lu'inu bima qalu. They are damned for the words that they said about their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a Muslim, this is an important part of your understanding of your life. If you're going through, if things are working well, then show the gratitude. Show a lot of gratitude. Be very, very grateful and use that to help others and offer what you have. And if you're going through a difficulty, then be very perseverant. And do not allow the length of the difficulty or the severity of it. Don't allow that to make you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then accuse Him of something. It says something as derogatory as what the Yahud said about Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. This verse is there so that we can think about it, because you may not say that specifically, but something else has been said. And I've heard this too many times not to talk about it. Let's go to ayah number 79, inshallah. We have one more that we can do.
كانوا لا يتناهون عن منكر فعلوه لبئس ما كانوا يفعلون.
Yes. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fact that Banu Israel, portions of them, were damned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the words of Dawood alayhi salam and Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَ بْنِ مَرْيَمَ. Why? ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا. It's because of their disobedience. وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And their transgressions. They disobeyed Allah and they transgressed against each other and others. But there's another reason that this occurred, which is the verse that he just recited. كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَن مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوا. They would not discourage each other. They wouldn't discourage one another from performing munkar. Munkar is a social definition. It's not a religious one. The word munkar and ma'ruf are social definitions. When you come to a society, the things that society has agreed to be good is ma'ruf. And the things society has agreed not to be good is munkar. And when you come to a society, you look for the ma'ruf that agrees with the shara, and then you encourage it. And you look for the munkar that agrees with the shara, and you help discourage it. And the things that don't agree with the shara, that's where you do your da'wah and your islah. Leaving salah is not munkar until the society collectively believes that leaving salah is a bad thing, then it's munkar. But if the society doesn't believe that, it's not munkar yet. Meaning, if you want to actually establish making it munkar, you have to spread awareness. You have to raise awareness and spread the word until people embrace collectively that it's munkar. And this is very important. Because when the moment a society stops discouraging munkar amongst them, is the moment the society starts to basically fall and it loses its protection. As long as something that is wrong is continued to be talked about as wrong, and the collective awareness, the collective subconsciousness of a community still sees it to be wrong, then we're protected, we're okay. Even if there's a lot of individuals who are doing it in the society. But the moment we stop pointing at something wrong and calling it wrong, and we start allowing it to shift and to be normalized as something not wrong, that's when everything is lost. كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَمْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ They stop doing that. They stop pointing at that which was wrong and calling it wrong. لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ One of the worst things they ever did, is what the Quran is saying. And this is where we come in as Muslims. Muslims always serve any community on the planet, any society, anywhere on earth. We're a safety valve. Because we come to a society, we see all that which is negative, that we agree with the negativity, and we help them continue to discourage the negative. And if something in that community is not negative, that we think is wrong, then we perform islah and da'wah. We actually start talking about it on our own, and we make sure that we preserve it in our own society. The reason that marijuana is legal now is because it's not munkar anymore. Because the society doesn't see it as munkar anymore. People don't think it's wrong. The majority of people think it's fine. Even the law has to change. Even the law changes when something that is not believed to be negative anymore. This is the problem. This is a big problem. We have to recognize that there are things now that the Canadian society sees wrong, and we agree that it's wrong. And if we don't get on board in discouraging it, continuously keeping it as something wrong, that will change soon. It'll turn to something not wrong anymore. And now we have a value conflict. Now our values conflict with the values of the society, and that's much more difficult. It's easy to do nahi an al-munkar, it's hard to do islah. Islah, we have to change mentalities completely. You have to flip people's mindset and say, this has to completely change. It takes a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. A lot of people are lost on the way, and it doesn't really serve the purpose. It's easier to do nahi an al-munkar. It's easier to say, what is it that they think is wrong? Alcohol? Yes, we still believe it's wrong. Even though people drink, but they still identify it as something negative. Funny enough, even though it's existed much longer, but it's still seen as a negative thing. If we don't perform nahi an al-munkar, tanahi, where we continue to help discourage it, that will change. And once it changes, it's very hard to go back. We already have examples that I'm not going to bring up for you of this happening. Where now what's normal is a problem for us because it conflicts with our values. Because when it wasn't normal, when people saw it to be wrong, we didn't say anything. We weren't a part of the discouragement. So now we've lost that opportunity. Now it needs islah. Islah is, oh my God, so much more difficult. Even within your own community to get it done. Forget about doing it outside. This ayah is very important, and I want people to take time. Think about it. We'll end with that. Inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu. Just as a quick reminder, please to make sure that the shoes are put on the racks. And this is the time of the month. This is the beginning of the time of the month where people start losing their commitment and their himmah. Just on the 6th, 7th night, people start kind of falling back. I advise you, inshallah, to continue to revise your intention, renew your intention, and continue to push yourself, inshallah, for the sake of Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Stop stealing the shoes,